Our text will be in the fourth chapter of Romans this morning, where you heard in your hearing. Let's read chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. The Lord has a word for our hearts this morning, and I do want you to hear it. This message flows out of the broadcaster, which is going to be on faith this time. And as I was proofreading one of the articles yesterday morning, a message that'll be in there, The Activity of Faith by Hooker. Just skip me like that. Thomas Hooker, who was in the first part of the 1600s in the colonies in Massachusetts and Connecticut. And as I was going proofreading that portion, I kept reading down into the further. He took his text from Romans 4:12 and used that expression, those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. He went into what faith was and showed how that each one who is saved by the grace of God walks in that faith of their father Abraham. And I've been pleading for our situation here and the ministry God's given this church. These words in Matthew chapter 28, where our Lord Jesus Christ said on the day of his ascension into glory, 40 days after his resurrection, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching then to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of the age. And I began to reason out of that portion, like we're going to show you that Abraham did before God when God had promised him his seed, Isaac. And I began to plead before the Lord, Lord, this is thy ministry. This is thy church. This is thy people here. All power has been given unto thee in heaven and in earth. All authority has been given to thee. And you told us to go unto all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I got to be thinking along this line, look, Father, are we not doing what you told us to do? Are we not going to all the world? Have we not distributed thy word in every form possible throughout the world where you have opened the doors? You told us to go and teach all nations, observe all things. Have you not opened the Bible correspondence school that we might be able to teach? And it come to me, that's the reason that part of our ministry has been fought so much as it has in the last year or so. It's because we're carrying out the authority and the commandment of our God. And that is to go into all the nations, not only to bring the gospel, but to teach them. Observe all things what God has commanded. And then the expression, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, the end of the world. And I reasoned with him like this, Father, this is thy ministry, you started it, you know its needs. And I'm going to be like Abraham by the grace of God. I want to trust you because you have promised. You are faithful and you cannot go back upon your word. And I began to read and meditate upon what Brother Abraham had to overcome in the promise that God had given him. And I want you to go with me to Genesis. And I want you to look at a few things with me before we begin to expound the text. We find the first promise that God had made to him, to Abraham, was when he gave him the land in chapter 13. And he says in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, to all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed, and this is what I want you to get, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Then in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one bone in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. And that's what he read there. And the circumcision, back and forth, circumcision, uncircumcision, in verses 12 through 13, that Abraham got the promise from God and was justified before God long before he was circumcised, which came in the 16th chapter. But what I want to call your attention to is in verse 16 of chapter 13, he said, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And in verse 5 of chapter 15, he told him then to look to the heavens and to count the stars. If he was able to number them, he said, then you would be able to number the seed that I'm going to give to you. And he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We know how Sarah and Abraham tried to help God to bring that seed into existence, and it didn't work. Only brought confusion in the camp, and there's still confusion in the world today over in the Near East because Abraham listened to Sarah. Knowing God's plan, but it was brought on by man himself. So the 16th chapter comes with the rise of Ishmael by Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And if you go to the end of chapter 16, you'll notice this. And Abram was 86 years old. In other words, he was 86 when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham, period. We know nothing of what went on in Abraham's life. For 13 years, God was silent to him. For look what verse 1 of chapter 17 says. And when Abram was 13 years had passed, then the Lord appeared to him, the first time we have a record of God appearing to him. Now he had come to the end of his self to have children, Sarah's womb was dead, and now he was impotent, and he could have no children. Therefore, the promises that God had made to him in chapters 13 and 15, that his seed would be like the stars of the heaven for multitude and the sands of the sea, the dust of the earth for multitude, now it was God's time to act, and God was going to show what he was going to do. Abraham had showed what he could do, and he brought about all the confusion that's been in the Near East for all these millenniums. You go on down in verse 5 of chapter 17. Verse 3 says that Abraham fell on his face when God talked to him. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Now, Abram means the exalted father. Abraham means the exalted father. Abraham means the father of a multitude, or the father of many nations. So here was God's promise. I'm changing your name to let you know that I'm going to do this thing. You're really going to be the father of many nations. He went on down and gave him the covenant of circumcision, that all in his household should be circumcised. And then God sprung it on him in verse 15. He said, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, and that word means contention, for she was a contentious woman, I'm going to change her name also. I'm going to change her name to Sarah, which means princess. So they both got new names by the grace of God. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. What was Abraham's reaction to this? Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. We hear much of how Sarah laughed, but did you know that Abraham laughed first? How can this thing be? And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Then look what he did. This is not recorded in the New Testament now. When you go over to the New Testament, every time God goes in the New Testament, when he talks about the Old Testament saints, he reminds us only of their faith and not of their sins. Go through the New Testament and find it. You can't find it. He reminds us only of their faith. But look what happened in verse 18. Abraham was still stubborn. He says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. No, 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 says God. I'll do something with Ishmael. You wait and see. I'll do something with him. But God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac the Laughing One, for they both laugh. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, in chapter 18, we're leading up to our message now. I want you to get the groundwork, and the foundation is being laid for the thing that Abraham staggered not at in unbelief was an impossible thing. Look and see what it says in chapter 18. The Lord visits Abraham. And beloved, when God visits us and he comes with his word, he doesn't like unbelief. He hates it. No more do we hear of Abraham's unbelief. We hear only of his faith. The Lord comes to visit him, and what does he do? In verse 9, he asks Abraham, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah was old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He even promised him and gave him his promise that there was nothing too hard for him to do. At the time appointed, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, before we leave that portion, so we might speak briefly upon that one thing, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to see what is recorded of Sarah. Again, I repeat, that the Old Testament saints, when they're brought over into the New, their sins are never brought before our eyes. Look what is said in Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. For her to conceive, for Abraham to have sperm to conceive, and for Sarah to have seed to conceive, both of them had to fully believe that God would do it. It took faith on both of their parts. Both of them believed God, that he was faithful, and that he would do what he would promise to do. Can you see this 90-year-old woman overcoming all the deadness of her womb, crying to God for that strength and that understanding, and praise God that he was going to give it to her in his time, in his way, in his anointed time? So she conceived thee. All right, let's go back to our text. I gave you that to look and see what the Scripture has to say in verse 18. And is it? Verse 17. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which shall be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Not only did he give him a promise that kings would come out of his loins and Abraham in Sarah's womb, and a mighty nation through Isaac, but he also had in mind, in giving God and giving Abraham this promise of a special seed that would be his. This is the most marvelous. I got to correct myself. This is one of the most marvelous acts of faith in the Word of God. And there are three or four of them I really can't choose between. As to the greatest acts of faith, one of them has to be the thief on the cross. The other has to be when Abraham was ready to slay his son Isaac, believing that though he slay him, God had to raise him from the dead, because he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be. And it had to be special, particular faith for Rahab to believe that was the God of Israel, the God of heaven that was bringing all those people across there. Special faith. But God gave it. And it's the same faith that he gives to us. Did you know that any faith we ever exercise is a special faith? Because it's a gift of God. It comes from God. And I praise him for it. We can rejoice in it. So he staggered not, it says there in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. So when God spoke to Abraham, he spoke to him not only about that seed which would come out of Isaac and which would be his physical seed, but he also spoke of the one who had come with the spiritual seed. And of course, if you know what Galatians 3:16 reads. And it reads like this. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The spiritual seed. That's the reason the Lord Jesus could tell the Jews in John 8. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Did you know that salvation's a revelation to the heart? And God had to reveal that to Abraham just as much as he had to reveal it to my own heart that salvation was of the Lord. And he did, for which I praise him and give him glory. So he was speaking then about that promise. And therefore, when Abraham believed, he was believing that God, out of his loins, out of his descendants, were going to come his own Savior, the great Messiah. And I believe he saw his day in the sacrifice of Isaac. I believe God revealed unto him substitution by blood, but substitution by sacrifice. He gave him that faith to lay hold of all of those things which he did and walked in that way, but all he had to go on was the Word of God. Now I want to stop right there. And I want God to write this upon your heart and upon mine this morning as never before. All that God ever gives to any soul to rest upon is His Word. Did you know that? The just shall live by faith. I get feelings, and I like them. But feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But there's the Word of God is sure, and naught else is worth believing. Abraham had nothing but the Word of God to go upon. And God had promised him not only a physical seed, but had promised him a spiritual seed, and that spiritual seed was Christ. And how do we know that he knew that? The Lord Jesus himself said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He saw the salvation would be in Christ, and that Christ would be all and in all. And he showed Abraham that he would be the father not only of a physical seed, but also of a spiritual seed, and that he would be the father of the faithful. I really pity our friends, the dispensationalists, who when they come, they cannot find in chapter 4 of Romans the eternal fact that God has saved all sinners just alike, and that Abraham was saved by faith just as we are. And there's been no difference in the ages, that it was Noah who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abel was saved the same way because he brought his lamb of sacrifice and he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But it reminds me of of 2 Corinthians 3 where Paul said, even this day Moses is read in the Jewish synagogues, but the veil is still on their eyes that they cannot see. And how many come to chapter 4 of Romans and see it so plain? The faith of Abraham, his justification before God by that faith that God had given to him as an ungodly sinner, and they cannot see that salvation has been the same from the very beginning, that man has had to trust God, and all he ever had was the naked Word of God. And beloved, I'll tell you this morning, all I have to hang my helpless eternal soul on is the naked Word of God. And God will never put a soul that rests upon Christ, because Christ is that Word. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And it's that Word, that written Word. That's the reason he could say in Psalms 138:2 that his Word is greater than his name. That he manifested in his word is greater than his name. Heaven glowed in his light. Let me read this to you. I often come back to that. That he put so much stock and strength in his word that he says that his name is above his word. For thou hast manifested thy word above all thy name. Why? His word is unchangeable. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll guarantee you that since the book of Romans has been written, that this fourth chapter has been written, there have been tens of thousands times tens of thousands of messages preached on this chapter. There have been millions of souls that have come here by the grace of God and hung their souls upon this word that was spoken to them right here. And they never wavered from it. This was the battle cry of the Reformation. And beloved, it's the battle cry today. That God justifies poor sinners by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus nothing and minus nothing. He's given us his word to rest upon. That's what Abraham had. So Abraham's faith in Abraham to believe this promise without staggering one bit in unbelief after God had given it to him there in Genesis 18, as I told you. And look at what he had to overcome. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered, and that word not, eliminate it just for a moment and let's read it without it in there, will you? And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He had to consider his own body now dead. He had to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He had to overcome this. And therefore, overcoming it, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was convinced that the word of God was true and that God was going to do exactly what he said he would do. Oh, beloved, this is where God wants us to walk. He wants us to walk by faith, believing the promises of God that they are yea and amen in Christ, and he will bring to pass that which he has promised he will do. And the thing I rejoice in as I read this, as I meditate upon this, there came a moment in the day in Abraham's life in dealing with this thing and the promise of God that he stopped looking at the impossibility of it all. Where was his hope? His hope was only in the living God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, that God would do what he promised he would do. Now we've come to the heart of our message. He stopped looking at his own impotency and Sarah's deadness, and he stopped looking at the impossibility of it all. Instead of mourning and groaning over the impossibility of it all, he looked somewhere else. He looked to someone else, and that was the living God. And beloved, this is what God desires for us to do. You know what the real secret of faith is? I'm going to tell you this morning. You probably know it. The real secret of faith is to look only to the living God, resting whole and completely upon his word. Now I want you to see something. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Watch it. The Amplifier says, he staggered not. He was not overthrown as he staggered in unbelief. But he was strong in faith. In other words, what gave him that strength in faith, listen to it, what gave him that strength in faith was giving glory to God. Did you catch it? What gave him that faith and that strength in faith was giving glory to God. And that's where we look. How did he do this? Abraham believed God and glorified in God by believing who God was. Now I want to give you an understanding of that. And this constantly comes back to my heart because I need it. In Exodus 33, we find another example of of faith. We find the example of Moses. He's on the mount with the Lord. And the Lord had told him he'd go with him. And he said, "You found grace in mine eyes." And Moses said, "Well, if I find grace in your eyes, I want you to go with us." And God said, "I'll go with you. I'll be with you." And then he gets on down to verse 18, and Moses got bold. And he said, "Well, I have the ear of God. God's looking upon us in His grace. I found grace in His eyes. I'm going to ask Him something else. I'm going to ask Him to show me His glory." And did God turn him down? In verse 19 of 33 of Exodus, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And I got to looking at that, and you know that every one of the glorious attributes of God comes out of His goodness. He had His goodness pass before him. What was His goodness? Look in verse 5 of chapter 34. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, giving iniquity, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that there will be, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, the third and the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, he made His goodness pass before him. And His goodness was His glorious attributes. So when Abraham began to give glory to God, what was he doing? He began to meditate upon who God is. And how God is revealed unto us. He began to meditate upon the person of God. And that's what God wants us to do. And the more we contemplate and meditate upon all the glorious attributes of God, our faith will be strong like Abraham's. Beloved, as long as the eye of faith has the glory of God in its view, as long as the eye of faith looks and sees the glorious attributes of our living God, faith is strong and it gives glory to God. And what is His glory? His glory is His glorious attributes. In other words, we glorify God by believing all the truth that the Word of God tells us about Him. And we get that truth and we fall down before Him and worship Him because of that truth of who He is and what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to see what the Son saw. The Son saw the glory of God. He come to manifest the glory of God. He come to manifest who the Father was. And then we have the picture on the other hand that when the Lord Jesus Christ, out of complete obedience to the Father and to all of the covenant of grace, went back to glory and stood before the Father in our behalf, the Father could look at His Son and see Himself mirrored in His Son in all of His glorious attributes in His manhood, and then they both could rejoice in each other and the Spirit could rejoice and take it home to our hearts as we meditate upon all of that goodness that God is in Himself as He's revealed unto us in His glorious attributes. Did I give you too much in that one sentence? That's the truth, what I just got through telling you. The Son came to glorify the Father. The Father saw Himself glorified in the Son. And the Spirit comes to glorify both the Father and the Son and to take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. And beloved, as we take time to meditate upon the Word of God and go through the Word of God, here's where faith comes. We began to see what the Word of God has to say about Himself, about the living God. And we see His glorious attributes, and we began to meditate upon them. And I can imagine when it was in that time of pregnancy that they were waiting upon that child, or the time that they were waiting for the seed to be implanted. I don't know when it came to Abraham, but I do know that he stopped looking at his deadness and Sarah's deadness, and he began to look to the living God. And then he began to meditate. And as he meditated, I believe this is what he said. Are you listening to me? It's the same thing God's people have said down through the ages. It's the same thing you have said, the same thing I have said as we have meditated upon the living God. Lord, You're the faithful God. And You would not promise anything that You would not bring to pass. How can You fail? God cannot lie. And I imagine Abraham reasoned with God. Now, you gave me this promise. You didn't have to give it to me. You could have picked somebody else out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give it to. But You gave it to me. And You allowed me to go my own way for 13 years with Hagar and with Ishmael. And in all the goodness of Your soul, You came back and presented the promise to me again. How patient You've been with me. How long suffering You've been with me. Now, You've given the promise. I know my deadness and I know her deadness, but You're faithful and You cannot lie. Isn't that what Sarah said? She counted Him faithful who had promised. Abraham counted Him faithful who had promised. Beloved, meditate upon the faithfulness of God. Meditate upon the fact that God cannot lie. Meditate upon the fact that God is eternal. Therefore, He is God, a very God. Jehovah, the great I Am, the Eternal One. Meditate and consider the majesty of God, which is His glory. Meditate upon it. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Lord, You're omnipotent. You're all-powerful. You even told me, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything impossible? You told me that. And I bring it back to you. You told me that there's nothing impossible with You. And that's the way we plead with God. And that's the way we bring the promises to Him. And that's where faith is. That's how faith is strengthened. And that's how we lay hold of the strength of God. And we give glory to God. He hates unbelief. When He has given us the promise, He has showed us His glory in that promise. And then for us to stagger at that promise, as if He did not give it, as if He was a God that would lie, that He's like a man that He should repent of what He was said, what has gone out of His mouth. The Word of God said He cannot. He's not like man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. For what has gone out of His mouth He cannot recall. So He thought about the faithfulness of God and the omniscience of God, that God knew all about it. I imagine reasoning with Him like this. Lord, You knew when You gave me the promise that we were dead to produce children. You knew that. You know all things. You're omniscient. You know all things. You have all knowledge. You had this knowledge before You gave me the promise. Now here's the promise. And I stagger not. I give You glory. I want to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. Beloved, that's exactly what He wants you and I to do constantly, day by day, to bring the promise of His Word back before Him. He knew what we are. He knew what we were before He ever called us. I had a man tell me yesterday he was a scoundrel of Wall Street. Right, Mike? Is that what you told me? Or worse, the worst word than that, I don't know. God knew all about him before He brought him. He knew all about me before He called me. He knew my disposition. He knew all about me, and yet He loved me. And yet He gave me the promise. I didn't put myself here the head of this work. God did. Why God would let me live to this age, and I'm still here, with all my aches and pains, because I never go an hour without pain in my body, day nor night. Why? And His grace would be sufficient. He knew all about me when He called me. I think about my brother Rob. He'll be 74 next month. God's left him down there on that corner to run that shop. He's tried 14 dozen times to give it away, sell it, get out it, retire, do something. He's still down there. God knew all that, didn't He, brother Rob? But we got to count Him faithful, who had promised that He'd give us strength to the end. Beloved, if God wants to keep us here till we die, and y'all got to take me out of the pulpit with a heart attack, that's God's business. I'm going to trust Him. He'll give us the Word each Sunday morning to come in His pulpit with until He takes me out of the way. I've got to glory in God. I've got to glory in who God is. And not only that, but He's also the omnipresent one. He's present with me. Abraham reasoned like this. If I made my bed in hell, you'd be there. If I take wings and go to the morning, you'd be there. And as far as my thoughts, you know them afar off. You know all my ways. Beloved, this is the way God wants us to come to Him. Meditate upon His attributes. All of His glory. His promises that He has given us to please. He knows the state that we're in. He knows where He put us. And as far as power, why, God can deliver in one day. You see, in hope He believes in hope. And that's the way I go day by day. I live in hope. If I didn't live in hope, I'd die. And so would every child of God. But we've got to keep our eye upon Him and His power to do it. Not mine. His power to do it. He's omnipotent. And I'm sure Abraham reasoned with Him like this. God all powerful, and therefore I come to you. You said you were going to do this thing? I trust you. And when He had the promise, He knew the living God who gave it, and therefore He kept feeding it. And this is what God wants us to do. I could have come up here with 1,000 promises this morning that are in His Word. Scriptures He's let us plead over the years. And I propose to do that. But I'm not going to have no time unless y'all want to stay here another hour or so. But they're there. And the promises that God has given, He has never, I tell you, He has never gone back on. He's never had a check of faith presented to Him yet. He didn't cash it. And He will for His glory. But you see, He gives the faith. He gives the faith. He wants us to look to Him for it. And so faith reasons. Did not Moses reason that way? When God showed him in Exodus 34 that he was a patient and long-suffering God, Moses used that right back on God in Numbers 14. When God told Moses, He said, "Now get out of the way." It was at Kadesh Barnea, and those children of Israel had not gone in the land because of unbelief, and they were fixing to turn back to Egypt. And He told Moses, He said, "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to slay him as one man. Except Caleb and Joshua. And I'm going to raise up a seed to you. and make a nation out of you. And what did Moses do? Well, man, look at this, what God's going to do. I didn't do that. He got down before God and he said, God, oh Lord, didn't you tell me a few chapters back, or a few years back, didn't you tell me that you were a long-suffering God? Of course you knew, and I knew, Lord, that this was a stiff-necked people, and you should kill them as one man. But then, Lord, what are the heathen going to say? That you could bring them here, but you couldn't bring them home? So you reason with the Lord. And that's the same way we did reason with Him. Lord, would you bring us here and not bring us home? You've never pushed us off the cliff before. Would you do it now? No. Live in hope. Stagger not at the promise of God in unbelief, but being strong in faith, giving glory to God, and that is pleading His glorious, glorious attributes, His unchangeableness. He cannot change in His attitude toward us. John 13:1, having loved His own, He loved them unto the end. Did He not? That's what the Word of God said. He's eternal. All of His attributes, His righteousness, His justice, His truth, His holiness, cannot change. And therefore we can rest upon this in every hour of our life, giving glory to Him. All right, you say it. What am I to do? Well, I can tell you what we ought to do and what we should do in a way of application. And it is this. You cannot have strong faith without the knowledge of God. You cannot have strong faith without holiness and obedience unto God. In other words, you not only have the knowledge of the omnipotence of God, but you walk and act upon that knowledge, believing God will do it. You not only know that He's faithful, but you walk. I'm not talking about some foolhardy faith where you can go jump out in front of a train and say, well, if it's God's will to save me, He'll save me, I'll jump off the roof. That's all foolishness. That's presumption. What I'm talking about here is when the eye of the soul looks to the glorious God of heaven as revealed to us in Christ, and we see all of His glorious attributes. And as we meditate upon them, as we meditate upon them, then our faith will grow stronger. And are you here this morning with an anxious desire to be strong in faith? I'll tell you how you got it. Make much of the Word of God. And as you read and meditate upon the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit to show you the Lord Jesus, the living God, lifted up out of this Word. And wherever you find a promise that blesses your soul, put your name there. I'll give you one example. When I knew the door was closed against me in New Orleans, in May 1970, and that I had to leave, I kept crying to God, what do you want me to do? Go back to Standard Supply and Hardware Company. Or what do you want me to do? Are you finished with me in the ministry? And He woke me up that Tuesday morning with Genesis 12:1. Abram, Abram, get you up out of the land of your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. And all I had to do by the grace of God was to put my name where Abram's name was, and that promise was mine. Am not I a spiritual child of Abraham? What is the promise given to him? Well, it's mine. So I put my name there. Leroy, Leroy, get up out of the land of your fathers and go to a land that I will show you. Did he show me? Of course he did. For you see, the Lord God of glory leads by His Word, by the Spirit, and by providence. Those three things. I love when they all come together. Sometimes they come separate. Sometimes you get two of them, but that's the way he leads. And that very same day, I said, Lord, where to? All right, now I have your promise. Where to? And he impressed upon, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my mind, heart, Litchfield, Minnesota. I've been there twice, and I preached in a certain home twice. That's always impressed upon my mind. The third thing that came in was providence. I did not have a penny to make the trip. And that very day, a man knocks on my front door, and he said, Pastor, he said, for 2 years you've been helping wife and I, and she had a nervous breakdown. He said, you've been so kind and tender to us. He said, we just want to show it by appreciation. He put $500 in my hand. So I had the word of God, get up out of the land of your fathers and go to a land that I'll show you. The Holy Spirit said, Litchfield, Minnesota, and Providence put the money in my hand so that I could go. Giving glory to God. You see, walking by faith, make much of the Word of God. Concentrate on the character of God as you go through the Word. Will you? Concentrate on the character of God as you go through the Word. Keep your eye out for those special revelations of His truth to your soul. Ask Him for them. Don't read it like a man would read a textbook. Read the Bible with faith in the heart by the grace of God. With the eye upon the Word, with the eye of faith upon the God of glory, with the heart of faith going out to the Holy Spirit, crying to Him to make it known unto you. And then read much the 11th chapter of Hebrews and find out that men who are subject to like passions as we are, they are entered in the honor roll of faith. And what did they do? Well, we read you about one, Sarah. She received faith to conceive seed after she was barren. And what does it say? She counted him faithful who had promised. Read the lives of these men. See how they brought them through much unbelief and much, many things. But he brought them to himself and revealed themselves unto him. I'll give you one of them. Why don't you read the life of the beginning of the life of Samson? You remember Manoah's wife was out in the field by herself? And the angel revealed himself unto her and said, at this time you're going to have a child. She was barren, but he's going to be a Nazarene. I don't want you to eat anything that comes from the vine, and he shall not eat anything that comes from the vine. His hair shall be long, nothing will ever cut it. He vanished. She went home and told Manoah. And Manoah said, I sure want to see that angel of the Lord. Let him tell me the same thing. Well, he came back and he told Manoah the same thing. And after the angel left, Manoah said to his wife, we have seen God and we're going to die. And what did Manoah's wife say? Why would God go to all the trouble of revealing all of this to us about our son and how to raise him and what to do with him if he's going to kill us? And that's the way we reason with the Lord God of glory. Why have you given the promise? Why have you given the word? Why are these characters in the Bible? Are they not for our understanding and our learning? Then let me learn from them. Take time with the Word of God. Take time with the living God. Let the eye of faith light upon Him and His glory and His attributes. Will you? Oh, I pray that you will. God has sent me here this morning with this in our hearts and our minds. Turn the promises over and over in your mind. Don't look at yourself. Oh, my soul. What an awful sight of self. What I'm telling you is that as we meditate upon the life of our God, the life of our Christ here upon earth, the more we are intimately acquainted with Him and His truth, His glorious attributes, the more time we spend in His presence, the more time we spend waiting upon Him, the more time we spend reasoning with Him, even as the Syrophoenician woman did, who would not take no for an answer. And first of all, He wouldn't talk to her. Second, He said, I'm not sent but to the lordship of the house of Israel. He threw the doctrine of election, as it were, at us. And then he said, but I can't take the bread and give it to dogs. And she kept coming back and she said, truth, Lord, that is right. I am a little bitty old dog, a Gentile dog, but do not the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And I'll guarantee if you come to the Lord with that attitude, God will not only give you crumbs, he'll give you a full meal where you can't stuff no more. As his glory comes into the soul and the heart is taken up with him. He wants us to be taken up with him. Did you hear that? Was that the gist of our message this morning? I think it was. He wants us to be taken up with him. He wants us to come to him. Won't you come? Every one of us. Won't you resolve by the grace of God in your heart this morning, I want to know more of this God. I want him to be fully living in my soul as never before. I want my mind to be taken off of everything of this world and put upon him constantly. And they walk with him. What was our text? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And that strength came, mind you, by giving glory to God, meditating upon him, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. I know one thing. If I've learned anything in all of these years, I'll tell you one more time. The God I serve, the God of the Bible, is a faithful God. He's never lied to me, and he never will. Satan lies. I'm going to tell y'all something that you don't know, and I'm closing. I'm going to tell y'all something you don't know. I don't know what's going to happen today, but every Sunday I leave this pulpit and I walk down the aisle and I spend a few time talking with y'all and then I ease out. I go past that building and I open the door into the big building and there he's waiting. Who? Satan. He's waiting. Every Sunday he's waiting. He does it to me every Sunday. As soon as I walk through that door, he did it again. You failed. You utterly and completely failed. Everybody in that audience knew you failed. And then I'll walk on to my house. Sometimes time I get to my house over there, I've conquered him by faith. And other times he won't go until I've changed my clothes and got me a cup of tea and sit down and meditate upon what I said and what God's done. And sometimes God lets him wing-wang me for all afternoon. Utterly and completely fail. Why are you in the ministry? Why did you ever believe you could preach? On and on he goes. How do I overcome him? I overcome him by thinking and meditating on him who cannot lie, who knew all about me before he saved me and before he ever put me in the ministry. I look to my Christ and the